come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled The Acts of the Apostles, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through Acts chapters 1 through 16. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much, Lord, for this day. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here. And God, I just pray right now that you would just empty me, Lord, and just fill me up. Father, I pray that for each woman in this place, Lord, that she would set aside her mourning chaos, Father, that she would set aside any resistance or reservation she may have in her heart, Lord, that you would fill her up, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just start to move in this place even right now. Father, we do pray for Joy and all the pastors' wives who are just taking time, Lord, to refresh, Father, up in the mountains. I pray that you would fill them, that you would direct them, Father, in the ministries that they lead. And Father, we do, I want to lift up a special prayer for the students and faculty at Pacifica High School, Father, as they've had such a tragic loss of their softball coach, Lord. It was sudden, and God, my granddaughter said yesterday was just really sad there. So we just pray, Father, for the Christians that are on campus, that they would be able, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to reach out to everyone there, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for you're faithful and you care about every single detail of our lives. In Jesus' name. Well, again, my name is Lisa Brubaker. For those of you who don't know me, these off. I'll probably put them back on a little bit. When you hit 60, things change. Nobody told me that. All right. Good. All right. I wish I could see it on this screen. So this little phrase here was on a plaque that I got from a sweet friend for my birthday. And when I read it again the other day, I thought, you know, this reminds me of Acts 9. There are these three things, thank you, Josh, that just to me spoke of Acts 9. So in the last 2 weeks, we've learned a lot. And there's so much in Acts, right? Are you overwhelmed? Because I know I am. But it's been exciting to see what God's doing. All right, so in the last 2 weeks, we've learned a lot about the early church that apply to your life as well as to my own life. And I've learned so much about walking with the Lord and what that means and acting out those things that we're led to do. Joy reminded us in lesson 7 that no matter where we are, no matter where we're at, we can grow. No matter what our circumstances, we can grow. And she reminded us that God sees me, he hears me, and he delivers me. And then last week, Sandy reminded us that when we're open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're then open to adventures. How many of you have been on adventures with the Lord before? They're not boring, that's for sure. And she also reminded me, that bad things sometimes happen so that the gospel can spread even further. So when we have those things happening in our lives, we can go then and share it with others, how we got through it. So in the end of chapter 7, with the death of Stephen and the introduction of a man named, we're introduced to a man named Saul. And you remember, Stephen's accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. So he was not like in his 40s, maybe he was, but it says young man, so I'm assuming he was younger than that. And that was in Acts 7:58. And in lesson 8, chapter 8, you remember that Saul agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. So even though he may not have physically killed anyone, I don't know that, I'm just saying, he was complicit with it. He was okay with this. And seeing Stephen's death after that event, something snapped in Saul. It was as if he became so obsessed with going after the church and believers in Jesus. He went from house to house, dragging both men and women out of their homes and threw them into prison. This week, you learned about that young man's life-changing experience. Do you remember the day of your conversion? Some of us maybe can't, and that's okay. It wasn't dramatic, it wasn't earth-shattering, but it was a change nonetheless. It may not have been as dramatic as Saul's, but your experience was still life-changing. And we all have a testimony to share. We need to understand that. It doesn't matter if you were raised in the church from the time you were very young. I don't care if you accepted the Lord when you were 4 years old. You have a testimony to share with others. Okay, so Acts 9, verses 1 through 2. Let's read those. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So, in your study, you probably learned and studied the way. Okay, that's what Christians were known as. That was their title, the way. That's what the non-believers call them. And it refers to people who followed a course of conduct, a manner, a way of thinking. Believers, people of the way, did not hold to Jewish customs and traditions, and this angered most of the devout Jews in the area, and Saul was one of them. Jesus comes into our hearts and lives and radically changes us, doesn't he? Did he radically change your life? I know he changed my life. He definitely changed my course of life. He changed my behavior. He changed the way I thought. He changed the way I made decisions. The first thing my kids noticed when I truly gave my heart over the Lord, because I was raised in the church, accepted the Lord at 15, but then walked away at some point. And when I came back to the Lord, the first thing my kids noticed was my mouth. And for them to tell me that was truly not surprising, just exciting, because I knew God was doing something in me for me for him to clean up my mouth the way he did so quickly. So think about those things that he did in your life and how he cleaned that thing up. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul wrote, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors." That's in Galatians 1, verses 13 through 14. Now, Saul isn't boasting here. He's simply stating a fact of his past. And we can do that. You know, people can't refute your testimony when you share the facts of who you were. He's simply stating that fact. He was a good man. He was a devout man by Jewish standards. He was comfortable with traditions and rules, and although he knew the Old Testament scriptures, well, he didn't view them through the eyes of the Messiah. He may have known them in his head, but he didn't really see the Old Testament scriptures with his heart. Followers of Jesus viewed Saul as a bad man, an enemy even. But from God's perspective, Saul was lost spiritually and spiritually blind, and he was spiritually dead. Every one of us in here can testify to that. But Jesus didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. Amen? We're all sinners. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." And in John 10:10, he says, "I have come that they may have life." And that they, he's speaking of his sheep or his followers. It's us. He came to seek and save you. He left the 99 to go find that one. And at this time, it was Saul he was looking for. He did that so Saul could have life and have it abundantly till it overflowed. Verses 3 through 6. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then the Lord told him, "Arise and go to the city, and you will be told what to do." On the map up there, you can see, number one, Saul travels from Jerusalem up to, on his way to Damascus. Let me see if this works. Okay, so here's Jerusalem. I don't know if you can hear me. And he travels on up, on his way up to Damascus. At this point, where he's nearing the city, is where he falls to the ground. Doesn't say he was on a horse. How many of you have heard that teaching, that he fell off his horse? There's nothing in scripture that says anything about him being on a horse that I could find. He literally just fell to the ground because the Lord was speaking to him, and he was overwhelmed. At that point, he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then he moves on into Damascus, as you can see, number three right there. So he goes up into Damascus, and he waits. Did you notice how personal this encounter with Jesus was? There were others with Saul, but they stood. Doesn't seem like they fell to the ground. He didn't bother to mention what they were doing. It was about him at that moment. What he experienced, because it was a very personal one-on-one meeting with Jesus. And Jesus cares about each one of us, and he meets you where you're at. We can sit in a meeting, in a teaching, all hear the same thing, but you hear something different because it's personal. God's trying to reach your heart in whatever that is, or the heart of the person next to you. We don't know what it is. It's very personal. It's intimate, and it's special, and it's unforgettable. When Jesus asks him, why are you persecuting me? Saul didn't deny the accusation, but he wanted to know who was making the accusation. And when he heard Jesus, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The realization of what was going on and who he was really persecuting overwhelmed him to the point of surrender. When many, many years ago, something had happened to my husband at work. He was slandered by someone there, and we were sharing with my sister what was going on, and she says, she better be careful because she's messing with the child of God. And that stands true today, to be careful what we say of others, especially a sister or a brother in Christ. They're created in the image of God, and Jesus takes it personal, and he protects his own. If you use the translation other than the King James or New King James, you probably did not see the phrase in there, it is hard to kick against the goads. And some of you probably looked at your study and went, why are they talking about goads? It's not in here. New King James and King James are the only two translations that used manuscripts that included those phrases. The other translations use different manuscripts. It's not that they're wrong. They just used a different manuscript for their translation. The other phrase is, so Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Again, your Bible's not wrong. They just use different manuscripts. But if you turn to Acts 22:10 and Acts 26:14, you'll probably see those phrases in those passages. So I have no doubt that Saul said this at all. I'm sure he did. But I like that it's included in the New King James in this particular chapter. It reveals to me that Saul was a religious man, but he was a lot like me. He was kicking against the goad, that prod, to get things moving a certain way. The Greek lexicon says that to kick against the goad is like offering vain and perilous or ruinous resistance. It's to your own ruin that you're resisting what God's trying to do. I made my life harder by doing things in my heart that I knew weren't right. I just made my life harder. They say being a Christian's easy. It's not. Being a sinner is easier. You just go about doing what you want to do. Being a Christian is hard, and I made my life harder by doing those things, resisting what I knew was right in God's eyes. And I think that maybe Saul, having heard Stephen's preaching and seeing the passion and devotion that Stephen had in his heart, well, maybe that stirred up something deep inside Saul's heart. Maybe he knew it was true, but he was resisting it and fighting it. He wanted to stick with what he knew was comfortable for him, his traditions and things like that. Jesus called him out on it because it was true. And I think that's why Saul was trembling and astonished when he realized this is the voice of Jesus. And he hadn't met Jesus. He'd heard of him. Do you know someone who's resisting the Lord? Maybe it's you. Maybe he's calling you to something and you're resisting and kicking against that goad. Are you lashing out others lashing out against you because of your faith? That's what Saul was doing. He didn't know what to do with what he had heard, so he lashed out at the believers. Well, continue to pray. Keep praying. Don't stop praying, that the Lord would meet that person, or even you on that Damascus road. How many of you have got children that you pray, Lord, whatever it takes? And I have no doubt that there were believers praying for Saul. The persecution they were under, You know that they were praying. I don't know if they were praying for his salvation. I'm sure somebody was. Saul's realization that this was truly Jesus speaking responded with the question that we should all have on our lips, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a scary question sometimes, because we don't want to be sent to some distant, faraway land, wherever that might be for you. And then the Lord said, go to the city and wait for direction. The Lord always answers our questions, but he doesn't always give us all the instructions at once. How many of you want to know the end of the story, right? How many of you cheat and go to the end of the book? The Lord doesn't give us every detail of the, you know, he just one step at a time. And that's really hard sometimes because we want to know the whole story. But you know what? If we knew the whole story, how many of us would continue on that path? I don't know that I would, because I'd be afraid of some of the bumps along the way. It's like, oh, I don't want to go through that. Can't I just go straight to the end there? And he's telling Saul to go to Damascus and wait. He gave him three things to do. He said, get up, go out to the city and wait. Dust yourself off, Saul. It's time to leave your past here on this road. And I need you to go into Damascus. I need you to sit, and I need you to wait. Not my favorite word. I want things that microwaves aren't even fast enough for me anymore. I don't like waiting. But Jesus is asking Saul to start living in faith, a faith in Jesus. Verses 7 through 9. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Again, you can see Damascus up there, number 3. And he sat there for 3 days without eating, without sight, without drinking anything. The men who traveled with Saul heard a voice, but they didn't see anyone. How freaky would that be? It's not like thunder. They heard a voice, but they didn't see anyone. And there was no indication that they fell to the ground like Saul did. Again, this was a personal one-on-one encounter with Saul. They just stood there speechless. Again, this encounter was very personal. And when Saul gets up from the ground, he literally is blind. He cannot see anything. And his companions have to lead him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was in complete darkness. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. I would imagine that during those 3 days, Saul maybe was thinking of some things, don't you think? Maybe he considered some of the Old Testament passages that he would have known so well. Isaiah 53, some of the Psalms that speak of the Messiah. Maybe those things were becoming clear to him, and he was seeing the truth of the Messiah in them and how Jesus had fulfilled those prophecies. Maybe he thought about Stephen and all the other Christians that he was having imprisoned. In the meantime, during these 3 days, the Lord was preparing the heart of another man. Verses 10 through 19. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, and Ananias said, here I am, Lord. A certain disciple, not an apostle, not a prophet, not a preacher, an ordinary man. Doesn't seem there was anything spectacular or special about him. His name, Ananias, means whom Jehovah has graciously given. Think about that. Think about the meaning of that name. How cool is it that this man is going to be graciously given to Saul by God? Because Saul right now needs God's grace. And he needs it in a big way. Here I am, Lord. Ananias, a man devoted to the Lord who made himself available to the work of God. Make yourself available. What is God calling you to that you're resisting? Make yourself available to him. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. It was interesting. I looked up that street. I looked up Damascus on Google Maps because I wanted to see it. That street, Straight, is still there. It still exists. It runs east to west through the city. And I thought, oh, God, it'd be a really cool place to go to and actually walk on that street. It's the main road in that city, one of the main roads. And unlike the Lord's instructions to Saul, God gives clear, concise instructions to Ananias, even with more detail. We're given a glimpse into what Saul was experiencing during those 3 days. Saul was praying, he was seeking the Lord, he was fasting, and God gave Saul a vision. And Ananias is told all this by the Lord, I think to encourage him that this is truly what I want you to do. This is the work I've been doing. Don't be afraid, because I'm already working in Saul's heart. In that vision, Saul sees a man named Ananias, confirming to Saul, when it happens, this is the Lord. So he could receive his sight. Ananias continues talking to the Lord, and he says, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Lord, do you really know what you're talking about here? Do you realize who you're telling me to go see and to go give him his sight back? Why is it we presume that God needs our help? Why do we presume he needs to get our counsel? Or didn't you know, Lord? Of course he knows. Ananias's objections are perfectly logical from the human standpoint, but God's calling him out of that logic. The disciples in Damascus probably heard about the angry, violent persecutor named Saul. Ananias knew that Saul had caused a lot of harm to the believers in Jerusalem, but God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are certainly not our ways. The Lord is challenging Ananias to grow in grace. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things that he must suffer for my name's sake. God reveals to Ananias that Saul's ministry was very specific, and it was specifically to who? First, the Gentiles. Saul was a guy who went to the synagogue. He related to the Jews, but his calling was to the Gentiles first, then to the kings, and then to the people of Israel. So it's a very specific plan. Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road as you came. He has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales and received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he, Saul, had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent many days with the disciples at Damascus. You might want to jot this down, this verse down, and look at it a little bit later. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us to grow in grace, that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in grace is to mature as a Christian. Grace is that attribute of God that enables us to break free of our sinful nature, free of our fears and doubts, and to follow him. And that's what he called Ananias to do. Don't be afraid. I need you to show grace. It gives us strength to protect us. And I see Ananias acting in that grace of God by extending it to Saul. Who in your life, who do you know that needs grace? We all probably have someone, whether it's at home or at work or a neighbor. We're all called to give grace. Sometimes we're even called to give grace to ourselves. I'm not very good at that sometimes. I tend to be a perfectionist about certain things, and the Lord's working on me with that. And he's saying, grace, I've given you grace. Take it. Obedient to the Lord, Ananias made his way to the house of Judas to meet Saul. Saul, who was a brutal persecutor, is now a brother in the Lord. That's a radical change. Ananias, being a vessel, an instrument of God's grace, lays hands on Saul, who was once his enemy, is now a brother. That's a powerful message. And it was a powerful message sent to Saul. Saul couldn't see Ananias' face, but I would imagine hearing his voice and feeling his touch must have been overwhelming and very encouraging to Saul, that Jesus truly was doing a work in his life. After 3 days of prayer and fasting, seeing a vision and hearing what the Lord was going to do for him, it was actually happening. How many of us have prayed for something when we see it happening? We almost miss it sometimes, but then we realize, oh, the rejoicing. Scripture says that as soon as Ananias' words were spoken, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He got up and was baptized. Saul not only received his physical sight, but his spiritual blindness also fell away when he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can't even begin to imagine what that must have been like for him. Those 3 days of agonizing over his past sins, I'm sure he was repenting over those things, that the Lord was cleansing him in his heart. And then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ananias and the other disciples in Damascus became the face of grace in Saul's life as he stayed with them. So they all saw such a change in him that they fed him and they discipled him. Verses 20 through 25, and immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. He went back to the synagogues. He preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And then all who heard were amazed. Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength. He kept at it. He confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. He knew Scripture so well, he was able to prove it, and they didn't have good arguments against what he was saying. After he regained his strength and he spent time with the disciples in Damascus, Saul immediately goes into the synagogue, a place where he would have been comfortable. Don't we all do that? We go back to where we're comfortable, what we know. What do we know about Saul, about his background? Well, we know he's born in Tarsus, in Cilicia, which today is known as Turkey. So that's where Saul's from originally. His parents were Jewish, but they had dual citizenship. They were also Romans, at least his father was. And Saul would have the benefit of that. I'm going to go back and forth between Saul and Paul because it's the same guy. Anyway, it was a coveted privilege to have dual citizenship, especially during the times of the Romans. At some point, Saul's family moved to Jerusalem. And as a young man, Saul began his studies in the Hebrew scriptures in the city of Jerusalem under a well-known rabbi. It was under his teaching that Saul would begin an in-depth study of the law. But Saul was a different man now, and those who heard his preaching saw the change in him and were shocked and amazed that this man who tried to destroy those of the way was now one of them. What a radical change. Proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. How did your old friends react when you told them you were a Christian now? Maybe you had crazy wild life and all of a sudden you weren't doing that stuff anymore. And they were like, what? Who is this person? Or maybe you came from a different faith and you were shunned because of your belief in Jesus Christ now. Saul's facing some of these challenges. Saul didn't get discouraged or shy away from preaching. He increased in his knowledge. He wanted to know Jesus even more. He had that hunger and that passion for the Word of God. His preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't disprove anything that Saul was saying. I'm sure they knew the scriptures, and what he was saying was making sense. We don't know how many of them were converted to Christianity because of Saul at that time, but he planted seeds, didn't he? And that's what we can all do. We all plant seeds, some of us water, some of us actually get to reap the harvest. You don't have to be a Saul to share the good news of Jesus. Saul was given understanding and boldness, and he preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ladies, let's stay in God's word. Let's study it. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall upon you. It's okay to pray for yourself. Pray for one another or pray for your small groups, that the power of the Holy Spirit would enable you to understand the scripture and share it in a way that is fruitful and beneficial to those who hear it. Now, between verses 22 and 23, you might want to write this down and look at it later. Galatians 1, verses 15 through 19. There's a period of time here that's not mentioned here in Acts 9. It says, but even before I was born, this is Paul speaking now, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. And then it pleased him to reveal his son to me, that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I didn't rush out to consult any human beings, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I was sent to Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. And then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. So Paul explains between verses 22 and 23, he explains a little bit of what happened during those many days, which is how verse 22 ended, I believe. He explains what happened. He described how he went from Arabia for a period of time and then returned to Damascus. So on the map up here, that would be leaving Damascus and going down this way into Arabia and then coming back up again. So that was a three-year period of time. Verse 23, and after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gate. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. This man who knew the law, who was so well respected, now is in a basket getting let down the side of a wall. That image just came to my mind. Trusting the Lord, having faith. His teaching angered a lot of people, and persecution of the Christian community continued. Only Saul now was on the other side of that persecution. The one who at one time went and dragged people out of their homes was now running for his life with the help of the believers. I wonder if he thought about Stephen and all the others that he had arrested, and how many of them had to do the same thing to get away from him. Today, persecution of Christians is increasing year after year around the world. We live comfortably here in America, able to share our faith, to openly worship, but it's not like that in a lot of other countries. More than 215 million believers face intimidation, prison, and even death for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's 1 in 12 Christians worldwide. If you were to, where you're sitting, if you were to count 12 people, that 12th person would be persecuted in another country. We take that into consideration and continue to pray for the persecuted church. His newfound brothers and sisters were there for Saul. They had an escape plan. I think Ananias told the Christians in Damascus what Saul's purpose would be. So this was the beginning of many escapes for Paul. And sometimes he didn't quite make the escapes, did he? If you know anything about Paul's story, his testimony, you'll know sometimes he was caught. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. If you want to hear about everything Paul experienced, you can read it in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 28, where Paul himself talks about what he physically went through and how much Jesus said he would suffer much for his name's sake, but didn't he? And he did. In verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, so he, from Damascus, went back down to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and didn't believe that he was really a disciple. It makes sense that once safely out of Damascus, Saul would want to head back home to Jerusalem, back to his family and the people he knew. But he was also heading back to a new way of life. He finds the local Christians, but when he tries to join them, he finds the disciples are still afraid of him. Even after 3 years of preaching the gospel, I'm sure they had heard, but they were still afraid. Maybe they thought, well, he's just spying. It's an elaborate scheme to get into our inner circle and arrest the leaders of it. Who knows what they were thinking, but nonetheless, they were afraid of him. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Saul at that time? Leaving Damascus, where he had established brothers and sisters, now going to Jerusalem, where not even the disciples wanted to have anything to do with him. I belong, but I don't belong. The turmoil in his heart must have been a difficult time. But he knew one thing. Jesus was with him. He would always be with him. Verses 27 and 28, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Barnabas, the encourager, a man who was willing to walk in love. We've heard about Barnabas before. He's the one that sold his land and gave all the proceeds to the church. He was a Levite from Cyprus, a generous man. This man is the one who came alongside Saul when no one else would. And he took Saul to the apostles, to the leaders of the church, probably to Peter and James. I love that Barnabas lived out his faith and he trusted God to protect him. I don't know if he knew for sure. Maybe I'm guessing he probably saw a genuine change and genuine faith in Saul's life. So he went without fear to take Saul to the leaders. And one of the things that Jim and I were drawn to here at Refuge was coming through those doors and being welcomed the way we were. At one point, I'm sure all of us have met one or more of those greeters at that door on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Sundays. And we felt so welcomed. As soon as we walked in, we said, "This is home." It just felt right. And you know, it's not just the responsibility of those greeters at the front door, ladies. We're all to be greeters. We're all to show grace, to walk in love to everyone who walks through those doors. If you see someone sitting by themselves at the cafe, say hi. I mean, if they want to be left alone, that's fine, but you never know. Pray for each other. As you leave this place, you hear the needs. Walk in love. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. At some point, we all have, like I said, we've all met our greeters, so let's be like them. Saul now has the opportunity to tell the apostles his testimony and experience on the Damascus Road and how he preached boldly in Jesus' name. The apostles believed his account, and we see in verse 28 that Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem boldly preaching. So he was finally welcomed into the inner circle and went about preaching. Paul is known as an apostle, even though he was not one of the original 12, but his boldness and his fearlessness to preach and willingness to go to prison, he was obviously an apostle called by Jesus on that Damascus Road. And he spoke boldly the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenist. That's just simply Greek-speaking Jews, by the way. It took me a while to look that one up. But they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So, again, he leaves Jerusalem. And they send him up to Caesarea, which is right here along the border, or the sea, the coastal area. And then from there, he takes a ship up into Tarsus. How many of you saw Tarsus and went, "Oh, I know about that place"? We've heard that in the Old Testament before. So that city's been there for quite a while, and that's where he's sent. So he debated against the Hellenist, who set out to kill him. And then he's sent from Caesarea into Tarsus for his own protection, though. And when Paul left there, there was peace throughout the region. The church became stronger as believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the moving of the Spirit, the church grew in numbers. We see God at work here. God said that Saul was his chosen vessel, right? He said, I've got a purpose for you. You were chosen for this, to bear my name. First to the Gentiles, then the kings, then the children of Israel. It was time for God to move Saul out of Israel so that he could fulfill his calling. Is there something God's calling you to? He had to move him out of Jerusalem, get him away from the Jews there, because he was doing a great work there, but God said, "I need you to go to the Gentiles." So he sends him away from Jerusalem, and then there was peace in the region. The story of Saul's conversion begins with him leaving Jerusalem to persecute the followers of Jesus, and in the end, it's him leaving Jerusalem as a persecuted follower of Jesus. Boy, talk about the tables flipping. He saw both sides of it. Now we shift from Saul's story to focus on Peter, his ministry and his travels from place to place during the miracles, doing miracles in Jesus' name. And let's see if I could advance to the next slide. Okay, so this is Peter's little trek here from Jerusalem over to, however you pronounce that, in Greek, it's pronounced Luda. Okay. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Luda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately, so all who dwelt in Luda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Peter meets a man by the name of Aeneas. Again, that's the Greek pronunciation, who had been paralyzed for 8 years and bedridden, unable to work or even support himself or his family. 8 years. So at one time, this man was functioning. He was able to work. He was able to do those things. And for 8 years, he's bedridden now. But the Lord healed him through Peter. And everyone who lived in that region turned to the Lord because of the miracle. So we see here that Peter is still doing amazing things in the name of Jesus Christ. Verses 36 through 37, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. I like Tabitha better. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Those three words, okay? Why was that there? Like Joy always tells us, why is that there? But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Tabitha was well respected and loved, known for her good works to the community. And Luke, the author of this book, tells us that Tabitha was full of good works, always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. She didn't just think about doing things, she acted on it. How many of us think about doing those good things, but we don't do anything about it? This woman, Tabitha, was a doer. And her testimony, I read the Daily Bread today. If you read it today, you know where I'm going with this. We ladies leave a legacy through prayer, through our actions, through our speaking to others. Tabitha left an imprint. She left a mark on this community. And when Peter got there, they told him all about this woman who impacted their community. Today, Joppa is known as Jaffa. And the Christians in Joppa had heard that what God was doing through Peter in Luda. Luda is about 12 miles away from Joppa. So you're thinking driving, it's not far, but they didn't have cars. So 12 miles was quite a distance nonetheless. Maybe they just needed needed comfort, or maybe they had hoped for a miracle of their own. Regardless of their reasons, they had nothing to lose. So they sent two men to beg Peter to come to them. Once Peter arrives, he goes up to the upper room where the women of the town begin to show and tell Peter all the wonderful things that this godly woman did. Peter, being led by the Holy Spirit, sent everyone out of the room, and he knelt down and prayed, and then turning to Tabitha's body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He then extended his hand to help her stand up, and he called her friends into the room. I'm certain that there was a lot of rejoicing and probably a little shock. You walk into the room going, wait, what? You were just lying there before and you did not have your eyes open. But Peter was so moved by the Holy Spirit to do this, to bring her back, to continue influencing her community. I pray that when I die, there'll be enough things that God can be praised for through my life, that we can all be a Tabitha in our community, in our homes. Jesus transforms lives. Lives like Saul, who was feared and persecuted the church. Lives like Aeneas and Tabitha. Saul, who was spiritually blind. Aeneas, who physically couldn't do anything. And Tabitha, who literally died. Jesus came and touched each one of their lives in such a miraculous, specific way. What is it you're going through right now? Jesus wants to touch you. He wants to heal whatever is going on in your own life. Our encounters, our experiences with Jesus may not be as dramatic as these three people. Still, as people notice how Christ's love is changing us over time, we'll have the opportunity to tell others what he did for us. There is nothing we can do to earn God's grace or love. Nothing. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So my sweet sisters, let's live by faith, grow in grace, and walk in love. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that these women, Lord, would be filled. Father, that they would be filled even right now by your Holy Spirit. That they would stop resisting, that they would start being obedient, Lord, in whatever area you've called them to. And Lord, that as they obey, Father, what you've called them to, I pray that you would embolden them. Father, that you would give them power. So amazing, Lord, power from on high, Father, that they would fulfill the calling that you've placed on their hearts and on their lives, Lord. And I pray that people around them would see you, Jesus, as they live out their faith and they grow in grace and they walk in love. I thank you, Lord, for this time, and I pray that their time in small group would be special and enlightening for them. We thank you and we praise your name, Jesus. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.